Pray with me for a moment. Less about me, more about you. O God, focus our thoughts. Choose our words, my words. Bless this time. May it be your good news in Jesus. Amen. After. Last week, we celebrated the birthday of our church. And now, we are in the afterward. When those first brethren jumped into the water and baptized, as we said, that was not the end of the story. They had to deal with the after. And as we heard this morning, that after involved a bit of persecution, as those who had gone before down through the centuries know. Like Jesus before them, after you get up out of the waters of baptism, you often are led into the wilderness and face into the struggle and the tempting. We live most of our lives, my friends, in the after. After. This morning's Old Testament scripture, story of Elijah. But that's not but a snippet of the story that we heard. Actually, this was the afterword to something that came before that. A time of greatness and power for this prophet of power, Elijah. For just in the previous chapter, if we had wandered back there this morning, we would have seen Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, up against 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah. The other gods that were tempting, I guess you would call it, the children of Israel, that had kind of been welcomed in and the people were kind of being drawn to. And there he faced and defeated the prophets of Baal. Perhaps you remember the story, you know, about trying to bring fire from wood, which the 400 and plus the 450 couldn't do. But he did after telling them to put water and water and water and water. You know that story. And they were defeated. And here it was kind of the pinnacle in some ways of Elijah's ministry. He raced down the mountain with Ahab the king. And here this prophet of power was, I mean, think about the Olympics going on right now. He was running beside the chariot of the king back to the capital. And he beat the chariot. You know that story. And then, when news was told to Queen Jezebel, she put a price on his head and sent a note, a death threat. And he was afraid. That always strikes me as strange, doesn't it, you? You're, I mean, defeating all these priests and running, I mean, all this miraculous stuff. And he's afraid of a death threat like this. Gets me to wonder, what is he indeed afraid of? What is he afraid of? And he runs. He runs about as far away as he can. He runs, and along the way, God ministers to him with angels. And he runs up a mountain. You know that story. And he ends up in a, and this is where our story picked up this morning that we heard, in a cave. And he was about back in the far of that cave as he could get, running away as about as far as a person could run. And God called him out to the cave, out of the cave from there. You heard this story. God spoke. But did God speak in the wind? Did God speak in the earthquake? Did God speak in the fire? No. It was in the still small voice, the sound of sheer silence. You know that story. God spoke. And this fellow who had about run as far away as he could turned around and walked out of the cave, and that was the beginning of a whole new story. The next, after. Let me just jump over to the New Testament story. It's not necessarily a running away story, but there is more to this story than what we just read, okay? You know what comes before this story? We actually read it last Sunday. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. And we remember that. We lift it up. But you know, Matthew tells it in a very interesting way. And I want to follow how Matthew does it. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew's gospel falls after a very dark moment. For just before it, Jesus had received word that the person that baptized him, you know, John the Baptist, he had been beheaded by King Herod. And news arrived. And Jesus himself needed to get away and to pray. And it says that he went up to a high place. And that, my friends, is where all the people found him. Because people were drawn to all the things he was doing and all the miracles and the healings and the things he was saying also. They found him. And he had compassion for them, and it says he ministered to them, I guess all day long. And night came. You know the story now. Night came and they were hungry. And he said to his disciples, "You feed them." We don't have anything to feed them. All we've got, and they went around and kind of collected up. What did they have? What did they have? What, 5 loaves and 2 fish? You know this story. And what happened? Jesus blessed it, and it became enough to feed how many? 5,000. That was just counting the men, by the way. Didn't count the women and children. I don't know why they didn't count them, but they didn't. So it was much more than that back then. They should have. And fed them all. And there were how many baskets left over? 12. Okay. That immediately precedes this morning's story. Because Jesus sent his disciples away. He kind of put them on a boat, put them out on the water, and then he went to pray. I guess something that had to be set aside for a while because the need of the moment was great. So here we have this story. The disciples are in their boat. They're headed to the other side of the lake. And what happens out on the lake? The storm. And in the middle of the storm, they're afraid. There's that thing about fear again. Now, are they really afraid of the storm? Well, that probably. That'd be enough in a little boat to make me afraid. But I wonder, in the back of their heads, I wonder if they're thinking about all the events. I mean, most of them were probably baptized by John the Baptist. And they're thinking about him, and his head was now on somebody's platter. And also, weaving that together with this loaves and fishes. You know, we can say, oh, isn't it neat how Jesus fed all those people with those few loaves and fishes? But, you know, that can be a startling thing as well. I mean, what are we called to do, the disciples, I'm sure, were thinking. Are we being called to be responsible for all these people? You know, if Jesus is calling us to be fishers of people, does that include all of this too? And probably were shaken in their boots as they looked at their own boots and saw how small they were. And of course, this storm, and life is full of storms. We've mentioned quite a few of the storms that folks in our church are facing now. They don't necessarily have to be that wind out there or the earthquakes or the fire. It can be the wind and the earthquake and the fire within. Those are oftentimes the more difficult ones, right, to deal with. And so we come to that part of the story, and I think we need to be hearing this. Here are the disciples, and they're afraid. And I love how Ted and Lee used to present this. Those of you who saw Ted and Lee do this one. Here, they're all afraid in the boat because of the wind and stuff like this. And they're looking out, and they see this figure walking on the water. And they both go, ah! And then they're looking and said, oh, it's Jesus. Ah! And at this point, I think it's Ted, I forget which one was which, they would jump up in Lee's arms and afraid. They see Jesus coming. And what's Jesus say? as Jesus says, all the time. Because Jesus is coming to us all the time, right? We don't always recognize Him, but He's coming to us all the time. Various people, in various places. He's saying, don't be afraid. It's me. It is I. Don't be afraid. And it's interesting at this point. Now, so many sermons, I'm sure, have been preached about the latter part of this story instead of right here. Because it's Peter. And you know me and how I see Peter. I see Peter, and perhaps it has something to do with how I see myself as, you know, his namesake in some ways. Peter is often portrayed in the Bible as a struggling man. You know, it's sometimes a bumbling idiot. And here Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me, it's I. And what does Peter say? Well, if it is you, command me to come out of the walk out, step out of this boat and walk to you. And Jesus said, and this is how I hear it in my head, okay, come. But you notice it wasn't Jesus saying, Peter, if you believe in me, then step out of that boat and walk to me. Peter was kind of defining his own mission at that point. Now, those of you who are on our congregational discovery team, one thing we need to be, and the whole congregation as well, I'm not just speaking to you, but one of the things we need to be listening to is, what is our own mission? In what ways are we thinking that this is where God is calling us? You know, saying, Jesus, if it is you, command us to do this. Instead of maybe waiting and listening for what Jesus really has in mind. Question. I'll leave you with that question. Just be pondering. That's something we should be working on. Well, anyways, you heard the story. Peter steps out of the boat, might I add, like a bumbling idiot. And he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And this is where so many sermons have launched in. You know, as long as he was looking at Jesus, things were fine. And then when he started looking at the storm, then he started to sink. Until Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, and together they got into the same boat. And Jesus said to them, why'd you doubt? And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. You are the one. Why'd you doubt? In the middle of this after time, we think we know exactly where we're going. But the truth be told is, oftentimes, we don't got a clue. But what we do have is Jesus in the same boat. And that's what makes all the difference. That's what makes all the difference. Just God's presence. God's with us. We don't always understand what's being said. We don't always, can't always hear all the directions. And we're so prone to be saying, well, if this is true, then we ought to be doing this. Instead of just listening for the Lord. Because God, like was with those early brethren in the days that followed that first baptism, as He was with Elijah there up on the mountain, like He was with the disciples out there in the boat, He's beside us all along the way. Amen.